She went on to heaven, and we want to pray for him. I'd like to say happy birthday today to Mr. Philip Talbert.
This very day.
So, happy birthday to you, Philip. And then tomorrow will be Tony Armson. On the 30th will be Mac Brown. A lot of us call him Hoppy. It's Bobby's daddy. So any of these folks that you can maybe give a call or send them a text or something, let them know that you're thinking about them. And then on August the 2nd, which is next Saturday, is Wanda Huskins. And we still miss the Huskins here in our class. They were very faithful, and they've got a lot of issues, so remember them. And then thinking about the prayer request this morning, we're still praying for my daughter-in-law, Megan Jenkins. She's still in the hospital at Johnson City. She's out of intensive care, but she still needs prayer. So y'all pray for her. I appreciate everyone that's asked and called and all that stuff to wish their good wishes for Megan. She's 35 and young, and she's paralyzed on her right side. So pray that God will help her. Also, looking at our list here, we have so many people that are battling health issues and things like that. It's good to see Pat here this morning. She's able to come, and that's good. And, you know, many, many of our people, some of them are shut-ins. Some of them are on the cancer list, so still thinking about Debbie Deacon. She's took her chemo this week, and Phil said that actually she done pretty good, so thank you for praying for her. We have a lot of unspoken requests on here that sometimes I don't say too much about, but God knows these folks that have unspoken requests, and he knows what they are, so remember them. And then remember our other concerns for the church, our bus ministry, our nation. And, you know, a lot of people have lost loved ones, and let's keep them in our prayers. So does anyone else have anything that they'd like to ask us to pray for this morning? Okay. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we thank him for his goodness to us. And you know, I think about this often. What hope would we have if we didn't have Christ? We wouldn't have any hope. And I just thank God that he has blessed us. So we thank the Lord for Christ, who came and shed his blood for us, died on the cross. And we do have a hope when we put our faith and trust in him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning for the privilege to be here. Lord, for your love for us. And God, we thank you for answered prayer. There's been many, many answered prayers throughout this week. And Lord, I've heard people that have stated that they've had answered prayer and things happening in their life. And God, we just want to praise your name and thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for our teachers, like Brother Philip, and Lord, for Pastor, and for Daniel this morning that's preaching. Dear Lord, I pray you'll endue him with power, and God, that he will bring the word to us, those things that we need, God, to change our hearts. And Father, I pray you'll bless the day, everything that's done here, that may it bring glory to your name. And we thank you in the name of Christ. Amen.
pounds. My mom took me out to eat. Patty took me out to eat. And, you know, when you have these special occasions, you just don't eat like you should, amen? And you start gaining weight. And so there's more of me here, and I've got to get back into sensible eating here. Pastor sent me an email. He says, happy birthday. See one of the ushers, and they'll give you a present. And, of course, it was more sugar. And I'm a sugarholic anyway, by the way. It's all or nothing for me. I've been that way all my life. And so thank you so much. I appreciate your birthday well wishes. And it's been a great week. I hope to work in my birthday to my lesson today, if we get down to it. You can turn to James chapter 1 and verse 18, a beautiful verse, just incredible, this verse. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It's like, where in the world do you start with a verse like this? I'll do my very best today. And it's just got so many wonderful things in it that I would like to talk about. Some we've talked about a year or so ago. According to my notes, last August we talked about the will of God. That was before we got into our series in Revelations 3 and before we got into our series in James chapter 1. We just took several topics, if you recall, if you were here then. One of them was the will of God. So I'm not going to revisit all of those arguments again today, but that does come up again in this text. So some things I didn't mention a year ago, I'd like to mention a few things about of his own will. This talks about the sovereignty of God. And I believe in the sovereignty of God, by the way, absolutely and without reservations. If there are any constraints on a person, then to that degree, that person cannot exercise their will. Correct? Absolutely. All of God's creatures are under constraints. For God to give men and angels unlimited expression of their wills would be to make them God. I mean, if we could do anything we wanted to do, then we virtually have become God. Amen? God has never given men or angels unfettered free will. We proved that a year ago. I don't need to go into all of those arguments again. What mankind and the spirits, angels, cherubim, these heavenly creatures, are given is a limited set of choices. This makes them moral creatures and accountable. You and I are under all sorts of constraints, physical constraints, moral constraints. There are all sorts of things that we cannot do that we might like to do. And so, the only person who is under no constraints, and we must be very clear about this. There are no constraints on God. There is only one person who has no obligation to do anything. There is only one person who is controlled by nothing but his own will. God is the only free moral agent in existence. Everybody else is under the will of God. Amen? You and I are put here to do his will. That is what we're taught to pray. I think I've lost myself, maybe, in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His will is to rule supreme. Of course, we see this in several passages, Psalms 103:19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord. And we do. I'm glad he's sovereign, by the way, and not man. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure, the good pleasure of his will. We need to think on that for just a second. That's what this passage is starting off with. Of his own will, he beget us with the word of truth. Daniel 4, verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. What our good brother talked about this morning, hath no respect. They are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Amen. What are you doing? None can say that. God is supreme. His will is supreme. He rules supreme. That's what it means to sit on a throne and be king. Amen. This means that he is sovereign. His will is supreme. He does whatsoever it pleases him to do. Folks, if he wants to walk on water, he walks on water. Correct? There are no constraints with God. If he in the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 10 says for the sun to stand still in the valley of Ajalon, guess what it does? It stands still. If he says to the moon, stand thou still, wherever that was, I can't remember it now, stand thou still, that moon stands still. His will is supreme. Now, you might say, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, let me tell you this. God's love is not a constraint on God. It places him under no obligation to save anybody. God is not obligated by anything. It is all his choice. For God so loved the world is not a statement that his love required him to send his son. God was not required to send his son to die for man because his love obligated him. His love guided and informed his will to make a choice. It did not obligate him. Do you understand the distinction I'm trying to make? God is under no obligation. If he is obligated to do anything, then to that degree, he is not free to act. Correct? He must do it. Folks, God must do nothing but what he wants to do. It is the good pleasure of his will that he saved anybody. Now, there are groups out there who take this verse and make it say that because he is sovereign, he chooses some to be saved and some to be damned. That is an abomination of this wonderful truth of the sovereignty of God. This is taking a wonderful and beautiful attribute of God and reaching a wrong and ugly conclusion. Folks, the Bible does not teach that anywhere at all. That is what is called, by the way, Reformed theology. We have Baptists who are called Reformed Baptists. That's an oxymoron, by the way. That is a contradiction in terms. To me, one of the worst tragedies in the history of the Christian world was the Reformation. The Reformation gave us people like Lutherans and Presbyterians and Episcopalians and Anglicans, in other words, Protestant. And from that Reformation came this ugly doctrine. It's called Calvinism. They don't like to admit it. If you go to a Reformed church and you say to them, I went to a Reformed church recently, and this brother, he seemed so wonderful and excited about his salvation. I said, when were you saved? He said, I was saved in eternity past. What? Immediately, I knew his doctrine, that somehow God in eternity past, and God in eternity past did know that I would be saved. But he said, I got saved. Nobody gets saved in eternity past, folks. That is an abominable doctrine. I knew then that I had stepped into a Reformed theological church that believed that the will of God chose men to be saved and chose men to go to hell. Folks, that is not the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. Amen? Absolutely sovereign. And God does choose who will be saved. Who are those people? Whosoever will may come. Amen. God chose in eternity past who would be the Savior, how they would be saved, the method that they would be saved, and only those will be saved. And he ends up the entire book in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. And he says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the waters of life freely. He puts the invitation out to everybody, but the only people he will choose to be saved and has chosen to be saved in his divine will are those that will come to Jesus by faith. Nobody else is going to heaven, folks. Now that's sovereignty, isn't it? That leaves God sovereign, and it also throws open wide the invitation for whosoever would like to have it can have it. Now that preserves man's will. God does give him choices, amen? But it leaves God sovereign. Can I tell you also, the only thing that limits God is his will. I've got to say this very carefully. God has limited his love to those only who will turn to Christ. Correct? Now, he wants everybody to come to Christ. Everybody, whosoever will may come, but they will never know the love of God if they do not turn to Christ. Because God has bound up all of his love. He made a choice to do that. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord said this. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now that is his sovereign will. That is God exercising his will in the matter of saving anybody. This is one of those truths that the world hates, by the way. They hate that truth. And they hate the sovereignty of God. They want to do it any way they want to do it, anytime they want to do it. But God will not have it. Because of his own will. Now that's what we see in this verse. But we need to see something else. God in his will chose to beget. Now this is very important. To beget us with the word of truth. That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now let me work my way up to this part of this verse. Excuse me. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Everything that God does for us is founded upon that principle, the forgiveness of sin through the redemption of his blood. Excuse me. You and I are forgiven. But something else needs to happen. Let's say Leroy or somebody else in here, Leroy does something wrong to me, offends me, and it is a real offense. It happens. and I choose to forgive him. Isn't that wonderful? You're forgiven. And I'm supposed to do that. But that doesn't change the fact that he did it, correct? He did do it. The fact of the matter is, he offended. I might forgive him, but he's still an offender. It's forgiven. Something else has to happen. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says this. Verse 24, being justified freely. Now, like I said, all that follows is founded upon the redemption and the forgiveness. That has to happen first. Being justified by his grace through the redemption, there it is again, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. 26. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. All right, now we have another aspect. We have forgiveness based upon the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are forgiven. But there is still the idea that we have done wrong. So God not only forgave sin as a judge, he justified us. That means he declared us innocent of all crimes. In other words, what we saw a couple of weeks ago, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, taking it out of the way. So now, not only am I forgiven, but what also happened is he took away all the offenses that I did. I'm no longer an offender, correct? I can be forgiven of an offense and still be an offender, but now I am justified, completely innocent. The handwriting of ordinances has completely been removed. I'm no longer an offender of the law. But that's not all that you and I need. Because still, that's a negative, an important negative, correct? Forgiveness of sin. Justification, to be declared innocent of the law, having those handwritings of ordinances that were against us taken out of the way, but I need something else. I need something positive. Romans 4, verse 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So, not only have I been forgiven, not only has the law been removed and I am innocent of that law, a judge has declared me just before the law, but now he has done something absolutely positive for me. Not that those weren't positive, do not get me wrong. He has given me something I did not have and that the law did not give me and that could not happen simply by removing the handwriting of ordinances. God declared me to be righteous. Not only that, he imputed his righteousness to him. The Bible says that we are given the very righteousness of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Now, that's a very positive thing, amen? I'm not only forgiven, I'm not only declared by the law innocent, I am now before God because of the imputed righteousness of Christ by faith, all of it founded upon the redemption and the forgiveness that comes through the cross. I am now before God, this is incredible, positively righteous. You and I have the righteousness of Christ. But that's not all. Because we need something else. God is going to do something even more wonderful than that. And this all happens when we turned to Christ by faith. By his own will, he beget us with the word of truth. Now, you're familiar with this concept in John 1, verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Nicodemus, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nobody's getting to heaven without God, not only forgiving him, not only declaring him just and blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, not only being imputed righteousness, but the only people that are going to see the kingdom of God are the people he gives his own life to. Now, that's amazing, folks, what God has done for us of his own will. Now, this is the beauty of the verse. We don't want to go with the Reformed theologians and talk about some damned to hell. No, of his own will, what God designed in heaven, what was his will, what he chose to do with all the options with his free will, he says, I'm going to give them a new birth. Now, listen to me. That means he's going to impart his life to us. Is that just astounding or what? And you know how he does it? Of his own will. So now we're talking about the sovereignty of God. God made a choice. Of his own will, he beget us. He gave us birth. And here's how he did it. With the word of truth. Now, let me read you another verse so that you understand what he's talking about. Because we're talking about a birthing God, right? He beget us. We understand what these terms mean. Amen? I'm going to use my own example today. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, it says this. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. We're talking about seed now. But of incorruptible. By the word of God which liveth. A living word. I'm going to hold up my iPad. But you have in your lap the word of God. Amen? That paper book. It is an incorruptible seed by the word of God. It lives. You have in your lap the living seed of God. Abideth forever. By the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord, that book you hold in your hand, its truths, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which is by the gospel which is preached unto you. 73 years ago, and I'm running out of time already, today, 73 years ago today, July 27th, don't forget that date, I was born into the world. I was born into the world. But 9 months earlier than that, my mother and my father came together. We all know what this means. And I was begotten 9 months ago from this date. I was begotten. How? Now, God is using very specific language here. My father and my mother had relations, and his seed entered into her ovum, and I was what? Begotten. Correct? Now, God, of his own will, the Father now, God the Father beget us with or through the word of truth. His seed came from him, and the minute I turned to Christ, that living seed, the word of God, the gospel of our salvation was what? Joined with my spirit, and I was begotten of God through his word. Do you ever wonder why you love this book so much? why it means so much to you. Folks, it is what gave you life. Just as surely as my mother and father came together, his seed joined with her seed, and a new person was begotten 9 months before today, 73 years ago, I was given their life. They gave me life. The only life they could give me, they gave me, correct? But, let's see now, January 11, 1976, almost 50 years ago, come July 11th next year, something happened to me. When I turned to Christ, he entered into me through his word, the living seed, amen, begotten us by the word of God. His living word entered into me, joined into me, and beget me into his family, and he gave me his life. Just as sure as my mother and father gave me their life, God beget me with the word of truth, and I became his child. And he says, except ye be born again, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So, isn't this wonderful verse? And so, we are forgiven. Based upon that forgiveness, he justified us. But not only did he justify us, he imputed to us righteousness, his righteousness. But not only did he do that when I turned to Christ, he gave me new life. He birthed me into his family. And guess what? Because of all of that, I'm going to heaven one day. This is why Paul stopped one time in his one of his epistles and said, I'm going to mess it up here. He was talking about the salvation. Oh, the unspeakable, I'm going to mess it up. I'm so sorry. The unspeakable, how great is the salvation that God had given us. Can you quote it? I'm drawing a blank here. I apologize. Let's see if I can find it here. I can't find it in my notes. He says, oh, yes. Praise be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Folks, it's just unspeakable what God has done for you and me the moment, and all because of his will. God in eternity past didn't choose to send people to hell. God in eternity past chose to beget some who would turn to Christ and make them, give them his very life. Beget them into the kingdom of God, and that is why we're going to heaven. And my time is done, and maybe next week we'll talk about this, and that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, if you go back and study the Old Testament, this is one of those things where you have to know one thing to know another. But if you go back and study the Old Testament, the first fruits were dedicated unto God. They were his. They were holy. I think I can finish this thought. Numbers 18 and verse 12. All the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the wheat and the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. He's talking about Aaron. Okay. Now, all the first fruits of the land, whether it be fleece, whether it be oil, whether it be the harvest from their fields, the first fruits, we all know that the harvest in the Old Testament had three phases, right? First fruits, the main harvest, and the gleanings, right? Okay, those first fruits, the very first fruits that came up, they were to go out and they were to reap in. Those were God's. They were holy unto God, and all of them were dedicated to Aaron and his sons, right? They were holy unto the Lord, and he says that you and I, of his own will, beget he us by the word of God to be a kind of first fruits. Now, folks, listen to me. You and I are holiness unto the Lord. We have been dedicated to that high priest and his service. We are the first fruits of all of his creatures. That's talking about all the people in this world. You and I have been reaped out of this world and been given unto the Son for his service. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't this a beautiful passage? I love it. Father, thank you for these people. I've done the best I can with a very wonderful truth. I'm so glad that you are the sovereign God. I'm so glad that in your sovereignty you chose to save and beget a people unto yourself through this wonderful book, that we could be dedicated unto you for your service. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate that.